When we die, the gates of hell will learn a lot of things. We'll have a heart that's made of gold, perhaps no good thing. We'll sing and shout and dance about the Lamb who's bright out here. We have a gentle coming with the first 10,000 years. Jesus, Heavenly Father, we truly, Lord, look towards the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Oh, the first 10,000 years, all beyond earth, Father, will be a glorious time for us. And when we enter into the gate, Father, we surely learn a lot of things. And once that is over, the honeymoon, Father, we will still be with you in eternity, in a new heaven, a new earth. And beyond that, Father, we know it's always in you to do what you would do. But while we are here on this earth, you have given us a roadmap, the Holy Word, to show us the pathway, the direction, O Lord, that we should go in, and how to walk in to come to that end of the journey while you are waiting at that gate, Father, with open arms to receive us. We know that even as thou hast already set our lives from the very beginning of time, as the order given us this life, Lord, this new beginning to walk, and we surely know, Lord, that your promise will be fulfilled, that thou wilt be the finisher of our faith in thee. And therefore, Lord, we continue to learn of you at this precious time now, that Father, you unfold yourself to us in the knowledge of you, Lord, in Christ Jesus, to whom we have eternal life. To whom only, Lord, that we have peace and joy. And we thank you, Lord, for all this. So now, Father, we approach thee according to thy word, Lord, that you bring it forth to us in understanding. In the precious name of our Lord and Savior, your only begotten Son, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Let us continue where we left off in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, and we are on the mystery of God's will, and therefore we start with verse 9. And having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, now remember that Paul wrote this to the Ephesians. And of course, they are very well acquainted with Paul's teaching and already the revelation regarding the mystery of God's will. That's why Paul was able to write the way he wrote it here. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, having made known the way unto us, according to his good pleasure which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Now, which all things in Christ, that we know the restoration of all things are all things that is in Christ, not everything that exists on this earth before, in the past, or what will be in the future, as some will believe, that God will restore all living things that once exist on this earth. And these are the people who believe in universalism or the restoration of all things, everything that ever lives, and which of course we know it is not scriptural on that. Alright? Only those things that are in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, on earth, even in him. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom we also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of his salvation, in whom also after that you believe, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Now here are two things I want you to notice. In verse 11, we have obtained an inheritance. Secondly, and over in verse 13 and 14, the last part of it, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is earnest of our inheritance. So now, what is this inheritance? I'm asking you when we started off last week. What is this inheritance in Christ, of Christ's thing? God's Christ's inheritance in His thing. What is that inheritance of Christ that is in us? And then, of course, to find out, we need to go to first to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 3 to 4. There is something which God had given to Jesus Christ, and which Jesus Christ had given to us. Do you understand? He has given it to His saints. Alright, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 to 4. Christ, being the brightness of God's glory and the express image of God, and upholding all things by the word of His power, which He has by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angel, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. You see that? What is the inheritance? Christ Himself has received an inheritance. That is a name more excellent than anyone, any creature in heaven or in earth. That's basically concept. That's an oriental concept. To inherit the name of someone. Now, you know, you just imagine there are orphans in the world or outcasts that are in the world that have been picked up by a very rich multi-millionaire entrepreneur or businessman. And because this man loved this orphan and raised him up as a son or daughter, and when he passed away, he passed the inheritance to him or her. You know what I mean? And even while living with the child, living with the man has actually given him his name to the son, giving a birth certificate or an identity that is totally bearing the man's name. So that often inherited a name of a man who is rich, powerful. Now just imagine that, that's what it is. The very name that Christ has obtained from God is the very name that He has passed down to us, and the number of these we were orphans. You understand that? We were orphans in this world. We were sinners. We were outcasts. And God has taken us, accepted us, received us in Christ Jesus. And Christ Jesus has given that name which God has given Him and given to us. So we bear the name of the Father. And you know who our Heavenly Father is, don't you? He's not just an ordinary man on this earth, an ordinary person. But He's our living Creator, our Maker, our Savior. And we bear the name, we have received that name. Alright, let's go to Luke chapter 1, and of course you will see what the name is, we all know. Luke chapter 1, when the angel came in verse 30 and spoke to Mary, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. But behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Wonderful. Christ has a name from God, the only begotten Son. And you know what? Christ, of course, He was the only begotten. He was not an outcast. He was God's true Son. But there are other sons and daughters that become orphaned in this world, and walking on Mount. So God invests His name in Christ Jesus in order to redeem back that which was lost in the Garden of Eden. When God gave His Son Jesus Christ, I don't know why you consider it a big investment or a small investment that reaps a great result. We look at it as, well, the Lord Jesus Christ, He was the only begotten Son of God, and He was a part of God. And to give Him as a sacrifice, it must be a big investment. Isn't it? But because of what happened in the garden, all of which belonged to God were lost. But how come sinners? Orphaned is a good word we say we are orphaned. Nobody wants us in this world. But yet, as a big investment, look at what Jesus said. Except a grain of wheat die, it will not bring for much fruit. Except a grain of wheat, and that refers to Himself. And yet Christ considering Himself just a grain of wheat. Of course, when you begin to have to invest in stocks and shares, you all know, you don't pull all your money in one shot, do you? All your life savings. You will invest over here, right? You will put it all. So, however you look at it, the Lord Jesus Christ was all that God is, and He invested the whole thing. And yet in the eyes of Christ Jesus, He considered Himself as a servant. Looks kind of a small. After all, He says, I'm not come to be served, but to serve. So from the Father's point of view, Christ was all that He had. But in Christ's point of view, so to speak, He has to become small. You say, you call me Lord, and yet I, the Lord, was not fit. So what would you do to one another, isn't it? So you see, all these were part to us see what is God's investment in Christ, and yet the humility of the Son of God to take the position to serve, to bring forth a big investment, a big result, to reap a great result for the Lord, for His Father. All right. First, now we look to 1 Peter chapter 1. What kind of inheritance is this that we are having? Now, we're not just reading something, of course, in the natural world. If you are picked up by a rich man, all that which you have inherited, big estate, the business, the money, all these are corruptible. It'll pass away. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 5. Blessed be the God and the Father of Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's why sometimes we read the Bible. We must understand the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. They ask this Christmas today, do we believe that Jesus Christ has a Father? That He has a God? Now, all the time many people in the church, they don't think much about it. But to ask them, my friend, do you believe Jesus Christ worship a God? So what? He's God. Right? But the Bible here clearly says that blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So is that Jesus Christ as a God whom He worships? Huh? And who is also a Father to Him? So that was in Jesus Christ. And that makes the Trinity, the Trinity to think about it. Because after all, if Jesus was God, so why not the Heavenly Father worship Him? Isn't it not so? Is that right? All right? Thus unto the God of Father, Lord Jesus, which according to his abundant mercy have begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible. Now, the inheritance is not eternal life, you know. Now, if you don't know Jesus Christ, have eternal life. Let me tell you something. You don't have eternal life, you don't have an inheritance. Because you don't inherit eternal life. You inherit something that gives you eternal life. You don't directly inherit eternal life. There must be something that is given to you. Oh, John 3:16. Oh, I believe John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he believed in the body, because of God, whosoever believes, shall not perish. But have everlasting life. I believe in that. Everyone knows that verse, don't you? How many of you do not know the verse? Now, we all know the verse. We don't know Jesus, you know, and have everlasting life. Yeah, but then in order to have everlasting life, when you believe in Jesus, then you must receive an inheritance from him. If you don't inherit it, you don't receive something from him, you don't have eternal life to begin with. All that which you have, your eternal life, your healing, all that which God promises is attached to a name. Now, if I'm an orphan in the war and this man picked me up and I inherit his name, okay, I can walk to any of the offices in the world that belongs to this adoptive father of mine. I can go in, everybody, and say, oh, the son comes up, you know, here this is the son of Mr. So-and-so, you know, and the junior, they will call him. And all the staff will get up, say, good morning, you know, and they will recognize who I am, obviously, isn't it? Because I inherited the name. Not because I work in that company. If I work in that company, it doesn't mean anything. Because I'm not the owner. But if I'm the owner or the son of the owner, man, that holds a lot of authority. That's a lot of power in that name. Do you see that? That's why Jesus said, he didn't say, never ask anything my name. Ask him, he's a human being. Ask him my name. Do you see that, huh? So now we say here, Peter says, to an inheritance incorruptible and defiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We are all kept by this name. We are kept by this name. We receive inheritance, a heaven that is not corruptible, undefiled, fade not away. Everything will pass away, but my word will not pass away. And the word will die, and the word was made flesh, and tabernacle in the flesh, and dwell among men. Huh? Is that right? It will not fade away. And we are kept by the power of that through faith out to salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, in the end time. So we realize therefore inheritance is incorruptible and defiled. To be revealed last day and 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Alright. What is the last day here? In chapter 4, verse 1. It's the time when we, the spirit speaker expressly in the later time, the last time, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirit and doctrines of devils, speaking lying, hypocrisy, having the conscience filled with a hot iron, and so forth and so forth. All kinds of spirit moving that will cause people or deceive and seduce the people to depart from the faith that was once given unto the saints. I know that I do not know how many of you, and I'm always true by what the Lord has revealed to me all these years. I said this before, that if we are not well informed, if we have no interest in the heart to look at our faith, to see whether our faith is tarrying with the word of God or not, And if we don't have this desire, then I tell you one thing, we are easily deceived. And you know, today Christians everywhere around the world, they have only a knowledge, a knowledge that is just very superficial, just like a primary school student. And they know next to nothing at all about what God has planned for them. If I could pray many times, I say, if only every one of us here, I mean, you know, I wish every one of you here, young and old, could be stirred up really in the heart and the spirit to really study the word and take it out. Why am I here today and why am I in this thing? What is this that's so different from all the other denominations? And if you do a study and you really want to and learn and have a study on it, you will find out how far you have come, how far God has brought about a restoration of His Word to the church. And how far you are on the ladder, so to speak. What position you are standing in the ladder. You're no longer at the bottom rank, neither are you at the middle rank. You are on the top few rounds, and we are heading home. A few more steps, and we will have get out on the ladder and stand with Christ Jesus. And Christ, having revealed all these things about Himself, and which is something denomination just don't be able to recognize, that how Paul prayed so often. He said, I pray that the Father, that God will give him the spirit of revelation and wisdom in the knowledge of Him. And he said, oh, you know, when I came to this message, I said, how? My. You know, denominations have been telling everyone, you can never understand God. You can never comprehend God. Because God is infinite and you are finite. It is very easy for us for mankind to wash everything, you know, and give it excuses, so to speak. How can you know God? Of course, Trinity is a mystery. You can't ever know God. Because God is so big, He's infinite, He's so vast, He's deep, He's a spirit, and you are a natural man, you are a sinner, and we are saved by grace, and you are finite. We will never know God. We cannot comprehend God. For God is God, and we are men. You know, that's a curious thing, sir. Why am I here? I know. Well, do you want to know? That's the question. Well, you work for a company. I guess that Zoe working for a company, Clem was in a company, and the boss says, what are you here working in this company? I don't know. You employ me, so I work. I mean, you must have a reason why you work for that company, why you want to work for that company. And I want to know, why am I here on this earth? And especially when I'm a Christian, why am I going? How am I going? Who is my Father? And all them folks, like many times, we need to know God more and more, not just to say, I'm a Christian, that's it. I go to church every Sunday, I worship, I fellowship. That's not enough. We need serious to know God more and more, you know? That's why, it's just ahead of us. Soon everything will be over. And I said many times, each day if you look at the news media on television or read the newspaper, you just look at the condition of the world today. Just look at the condition of the world today. And you know we are not very far from home. And on the internet, there are so many things that have been discussed about this. This Middle East, this Jew and the Palestinian peace agreement, you know. And there are some that came out with some secrets, you know, I don't know how true that is, about why Bush went to war and what was the agenda and so forth. They have this, not the anti-Jew sentiment. I mean, those people who are anti-Zion. Huh? They say all things about the secret working of Israel to try to get the land that belonged to those Arab countries around them. But we don't know. And I believe one thing for sure, God is in control. But this one thing we know. With all the prophecy and all the time that we see in the world, we better get to know God more and walk with Him closer, carry our life out with the Word of God, line it up, and walk closer. And everything will soon be over. Pretty soon. Amen. Alright, Hebrews chapter 9. How do you get an inheritance though? Hebrews chapter 9, you know, let's read this verse anyway, verse 15 to 17. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgression, that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is a force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator lives. You know what you're reading here? We receive an inheritance. We receive an inheritance because someone died. Now, you know your CPR, Central Provident Fund, where we call it CPR here, of course, is a Provident Fund in other countries, all kinds of Provident Funds for old age and so forth. And you know, we have a nomination. We nominate who will receive my money in this fund. Whether it is $200,000, a quarter million, or half a million, depends how long you work, and how big a company you've been, what position you've been working with, so of course it can even amount to a million or two. Right? Okay, so it depends on who you nominate. The person who was nominated can never receive that money until the person dies, the man dies. You understand that? Huh? So the same thing is like a will. Normally we all don't make will. Do it. We all just simply in Singapore we simply say, oh, I don't want to take care of it. If I'm not mistaken, one time Bob told you was saying, it was on a plane or something, the plane was in trouble or something, you know. And that's a lot of people do that. When you're on a plane and you're going flying somewhere and you say, oh, mayday, mayday, mayday. And on the intercom you hear the pilot says, this is your captain speaking. We are in trouble. And then everyone's, oh my, got the paper, whatever, it's a no, make a wheel, I'm so sound my emergency, you never sound my. No man so and so to receive my estate, blah blah blah, so I die in this crash or whatever. And hopefully, you know, you put in the body and your body don't get burned and so somebody can help them. So we are the will. The will can only be in this fight when you die. And you know the same thing that's what the Bible says. Christ is the mediator of the New Testament, New Covenant. That by means of that, and we know that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. God has declared already. And when God declares, you know, God is putting Himself in a corner. You ever come across that? When you read the Bible, do you know that? When God does something, He puts Himself in a corner and He has to fulfill it. You see, He demands it, yet He puts Himself in a corner and He knows He will have to fulfill it. And that by which, for the redemption of transgression that were under the first testament, for the first testament, of course, which we know is from the bull and blood, which the first testament was because of the law. The law demanded that. They which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For when a customer is, there must be also a necessity to be the death of the taxpayer. For the customer is a force of the man are dead. Otherwise of no strength at all while the taxpayer lives. Now, who made the testament? Who made the second covenant? The first testament we know, God made it with the people of Israel. Give them law, and this is required, this is that, the blood must be shed, and so forth. Right? Then he came around, he made the second covenant. But the second covenant was made through Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ was with the disciples, he said, a new covenant. Is that right? He made a new covenant with the disciples in that Passover table. This is a covenant in my blood. Do you know what I got you? So? And because he made a covenant, he has to die. That all might be saved. Because when Christ was on earth, he declared the name of God. He declared the word of God. He declared all this. And he prayed the Father, you know, all that which you have given me should now belong. And well, because he had done what he was supposed to do, making that covenant of the disciple, having prayed what he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, now he must kill it. And he has to die. In order that inheritance be passed to every one of us. So he must by a death. Now, yes, yes, well, someone died, we get it. But now one thing for sure, there is something else required in order for you to inherit. Not just by the death of a testator. You have to prove who you are. Okay, let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. How is this therefore given to the saints, God? Chapter 12, verse 16 to 17. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, or sometimes it's pronounced Esau, in some Indian language pronounces Esau, the Hebrew pronounces Esau, or whatever, who for one more cell of meat, so it was right. But you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. That's really terrible. You know, when we are born into a family, we inherit the name of our parents. So we have a despised birthright, we get nothing. So inheritance are based on a birthright. You understand that? Is based on a birthright. You know, even the person who doesn't even write a will and he died, the property will go to the next of kin. The wife or the children. Because it's proven by a birthright. So here are two weaknesses. You know? There are two weaknesses here. The death of the person whom we have, that's Christ. And because we believe, we inherit a birthright. And we are linked by this too. The testator has paid for whosoever believes will have it. And because we are born again and we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Do you understand that? Huh? Not because the testator died without even having any will written, that a person, the next of kin, may inherit it, but there is too the proof. Because we call by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and because we have a birthright. Alright, let's look at Ephesians chapter 1, first verse 13 to 14 again. In whom you also trust that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also after that you received, that you believe, you might, that you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the owners of our inheritance. And they're going to be a seal, and that is the birthright. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit of the promise. We know that, as Paul said in the book of Hebrews, that to the blood of bulls and goats and sheep does not permanently remove sin, because it does not have the Spirit coming back upon the worshipper. It does not remove sins once and for all. But Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, He died once only. And He removed that sin once and for all, because the life of this Lamb of God returned on the day of Pentecost and identified with those who took the blood. Do you understand what I'm saying? In the First Testament, a person can take a sheep or a bullock, sacrifice it. He has the blood. He has offered the blood. He knows that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of his sin. But the animals, the spirit of the animal, did not and could not return back to the worshipper. Do you understand that? And seal him. He couldn't. But the Lamb of God, when he died, we accept the blood of this Lamb of God. And the spirit of the Lamb of God who returns and look for the blood. When I see the blood, remember that? I'll pass over you and death will not come upon you. Do you see that? Huh? Because of the life of the Lamb of God, he was able to return upon the true believer and seal the believer once and for all unto eternal life. So you have this earnest of inheritance, which is the sealing of the Holy Spirit alive, and you can never be lost. And that's one how we call it, eternal security. We can never be lost. Is that right? So if we cannot be lost, does it mean that He gives us the right to go ahead and do what we want? And that's what the Arminian doctrine of salvation could be lost. They believe that. Preachers against this doctrine because they feel that when you believe in eternal security, it gives you the right to go ahead and do whatever you want. That's not the way they go about it. Is that right? Because after all, you're going to think and find out, is that giving me the right, the ticket to do what I want? Without hurting my Father, without grieving the Holy Spirit? You see, you understand, we keep ourselves in line with the world. And the Arminian doctrine, on the other hand, the salvation could be lost, is true also, on the one hand. Because like Esau, you prefer your birthright. How? You could go and do whatever you want to do, touch time, you could cross the line of no return. You would have then found your birthright. You understand that? As Jesus said, those whom the Father has given me in my hand, nobody can take it off. Regular. If we are all saved in the ark, like those 8 souls that were in the ark of Noah, as long as they are in the ark, they are saved. But if someone decided to jump out of the boat, they'll be lost. It's as simple as that. So nobody could pluck out of the hands of Christ. And that is for sure. Revelation 3:12. And one of the inheritance, in this inheritance of Christ, is something also go along for us. As I said, when you receive the name of Christ, that inheritance of Yahshua in our life, when we go into water baptism, and this testifies to the fact that we take the name of Jesus. If we inherited the name of Christ, then we go into water baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not in the name of Father, Son, Holy Ghost. The Bible speaks for itself. And that's why I couldn't understand why that in the earlier, previous century, the Holy Spirit was poured out. And here we have seen some of this, after a couple of years down the road, we have some of this, from Methodist Church, from the Barcelona Baptist Church, you know, they still say, oh my, we still must maintain our tradition, you know, we don't want to get all these important things that we have, you know. You know, sometimes your tradition is so valuable. Look at our tradition of Singapore Chinese for all these years now. In the 50s, when I was a little kid, the 60s, the Chinese New Year reunion is a common thing. Nowadays, everybody goes to restaurant and eat. Right? Huh? And there are some old folks say, oh, we must maintain our tradition. And the government, of course, come and tell everybody, yeah, we should maintain. You know, but a society created already in such a situation, it's registered. People have to work on the Chinese New Year and you know, overseas here, done. Well, those are married, they have their own family and so forth. And then it could be a lot of problems. Right? So a lot of tradition kind of like that. But when the Holy Ghost was poured out between the time, of course there are some that say, hey, let us maintain the tradition. But some traditions should be good. It's okay. But some traditions ain't good. That's why they came along and said, oh, let us remember water baptism and let us hold to that part of the Holy Ghost. Because both of these are Trinity and they came and sort of wondered, but then they feel that, you know, there's something missing. It wasn't long, in 10 years' time, that we had journeyed to God's form, trying to go back to the Trinity by taking Matthew 28:19 together with Acts 2:38. Now, quoting the first and baptize the person in the second. And then by and by, the second verse of Acts 2:38 disappears, and everything is done according to Matthew 28:19. You see. So, well, we know that the Bible is consistent. There's only one name that we bow to be saved. And whatever you do, we do in the name of the Lord. And the same thing when it comes to water baptism, we do in the name of the Lord. Because everything is based on their inheritance. And here in Romans, Revelation 3:12. Alright? Him that overcometh, will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I'll write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Well, you get a new name. Well, you get a name of Jesus Christ. That's your inheritance. Then you get a new name. Wow. And then on top of that, you get the name of the city of God. New Jerusalem. And on top of that, you get a new name of Christ. One name, two names, three names, four names. Wow. And all those names are the same. They all begin with one word, Yah. Jerusalem. Yah. We are all son of Yah. Is that alright? You can call me Richard Yah. Because there's a name that Christ received from Yahweh, Yahshua. Do you know that, don't you? Isaiah, Yah, he's reading another Bible, Yah. You know that? Jeremy, Yah. That's all the names on there. Ezekiah, Nehemiah, Ezekiel. It's all those names. My name is Richard Yah. Oh, how does that sound? You don't even know the name of God is given. Christ has given us that name made possible by Him. What more do we want? We want the word about this and receive the name of Yahshua. How much power? Mm-hmm. Wow. Isn't that something? And the Holy City, New Jerusalem, is a new name. And you all get a new name. Now, I don't know whether in the new heaven, new earth, or not, but we have the Holy New Jerusalem, the Holy New Jerusalem, which of course is a bride. Every one of us in the family of God received the name. Every one of us will have a Yah at the end of it. Wow. Sounds fantastic, isn't it? If everybody here are limbs or tongues, everybody will be mixed up. But the fact is that we all bear the name of God, Yah. So, you just imagine We all have the new name of Jerusalem. We were in that city of Israel. We all bear this surname. But I don't know whether you have a new, whether we're going to speak in Hebrew or not, whether with a new language. I have no idea. I don't know what language was when God says, "Let it be light." I have no idea. But after all, Hebrew is actually a very spiritual language. You know, could have been spoken that way, you know, in the, from the beginning as Hebrew, or Aramaic in the spoken form, not the written form. It's really called Hebrew. And of course, language has, you know, have gone a long way. Even the Hebrew have a new language called Yiddish. You know, it's like Singlish that we have here. You know, you see. And then when those Hebrew that lived in England, they have English with a Y, English, Y-I-N-G-L-I-S-H. You know, so like we have here, English spoken by Singaporeans in Singlish. But they started with a language, later on their own Hebrew, they have Yiddish. So with Yiddish in England is Yiddish. Oh man. So that the British Cockney, you know, it's not a hard to speak when you're Cockney. You're going to hear very hard the Cockney language. A lot of you don't understand. I can tell you one thing, if you ever go to England and these places, when people speak Cockney, you don't understand what they're really speaking, you know, singing to a nasal tone. So I don't know what language there would be in New Heaven, New Earth, you know. But there are some people, some Celtic group, they say, let us learn and study Hebrew, for that will be the language that God will use. But I would believe it might be so in the millennium, when the law issued out from Israel will be Hebrew, but whatever country they are speaking, the language will be translated. You see, just like China now, they know that the English language is the main language of communication. They are studying English. You understand? You know, and of course, they will be having somebody to translate into Chinese for them. So by the thousand year millennium, when English, the language Hebrew will be probably used from, because Christ will be in Jerusalem. And Israel is His kingdom on this earth. You understand? The natural kingdom on this earth. To a nation of people, and He's going to speak Hebrew and bring it out. And we don't have to worry after all, you know. We will know. We will know how the language is spoken. Because we have a new mind. You understand that? Our mind will be completely, you know, we are now using 10% of our brain only. Now when the Holy Spirit comes down upon, I mean, when the new body comes down upon us, hey, all the brain is going to be 100% functional. You understand? You'll be able to speak all kinds of languages. But the natural people, they don't. Right? So if I go to German, I can speak German, you know? Just wait and see. Because that's what it is. Because Christ has that supernatural spiritual body. We'll be known as we are known in so far, you know. Amen? Because we are so much on this earth, in this body, it's a limitation. Alright, then let us go to Deuteronomy 16. Now, there's only one place. Only one place. That you can get. Oh. The inheritance of this name is placed in a chosen place. Deuteronomy. You know, sometimes we tend to pronounce it as view. It's view. View. Alright, Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 1 to 7. Observe the month of Abib and give the Passover unto the Lord thy God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord thy God brought thee forth out of Egypt by night. Thou shalt therefore sacrifice the Passover unto the Lord thy God of the flock and the herd in the place which the Lord shall choose to place his name there. Thou shalt eat no more leavened bread with it 7 days, for thou eat unleavened bread therewith, even the bread of affliction, for thou came forth out of the land of Egypt in haste, that thou may remember the day when you came forth out of the land of Egypt all the days of thy life, and there shall be no leavened bread seen thee in all thy coast 7 days. Neither shall there anything of the flesh which thou sacrificed the first day at even remain all night until the morning, thou mayest not sacrifice the Passover within any of thy gates which the Lord has, thy God has given thee, but at the place which the Lord thy God has shall choose to place his name in. There thou shalt sacrifice the Passover at evening time, at the going down of the sun, and at the season thou came forth out of Egypt, and thou shalt roast and eat it in the place which the Lord thy God shall choose, and thou shalt turn in the morning and go back unto thy tent. Okay, now the children of Israel had gates. There are 12 tribes, there are 12 gates. Remember the book of Revelation? 12 tribes, 12 gates. They all have their own name. Gate means your power. You know, the patriarch, the power where the altar was given. You cannot sacrifice any of these sacrifices or eat anything at your gate. God refused to have that. He says, you only can eat it and pass through the Passover sacrifice in the place where I cook. You come to that place, you sacrifice it, eat it, and you go back to your tent. Wow. Think about it now here. The name of God is placed, or their chosen name, their inheritance is placed in the name, and the name is in the Word of God. Now, you know why we sing the song, don't look back from where you came. God has left, what you call, move his name from there. So, he's no longer there, his name has been taken out of that place. That those are the gates of denomination. Right? There are so many tribes in Christianity. That's the Presbyterian tribes, the Baptist tribes, the Lutheran tribes, Charismatic tribes, the Pentecostal tribes, all kinds of tribes. They all have their own gates. But you know, God's name is not there. And if you want to eat the Passover lamb, and eat that lamb of bread, you must have a place. And the place is, as God says, where I have chosen to place my name there. And there's only one place he places his name. And that place he places his name is in the Word, his own Word. Where's God? God is in his Word. And God has a name. And when we come to eat, we must eat it in the place where he has put his name. And this is the Word. That's why we can only have the revelation, can only eat the true Word of God when we find that name here. It's not a creed. Huh? A place where God chose to put his name. And that's the Word. The Word of God. The Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh, Mary, for his name, Jesus. God put his name there. And that one place, the name Christ Jesus. Because I am the bread of life. I am the Word of God. God has placed his name in the Word. And once you have eaten that, everything go home. Back to your own tent, not back to the gate. Back to your own home and relax. We all have a hope, a place in God. Now you see that? So the inheritance is placed at a chosen place. Right? Alright, let's go to quickly now in John 5, John 15, 15. John 15, 15. Henceforth I call you not servant, for the servant knows not what his Lord doeth. But I call you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. So the word of God came, he had a name, he revealed himself to you, he put his name in you, he gave it to you. Okay, chapter 17, verse 4 to 8. I have heard about thee on earth, this is Christ praying to God, to the Father for his own. I have heard about thee, O God, on the earth, I have finished thy work. It thou give me, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thy own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifest thy name unto the men whom thou hast given me out of the world. Thy they were, and thou give them to me, and they have kept my word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which are given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. The work of God, the name of God, and the word of God. All were given to us, revealed to us. Now, if God gives us, Christ gives us the name, He has given us the word, and the next thing, of course, is to manifest the work. I mean, if you are given a name, if you have been a seal of the inheritance, you're going to prove your worth as the son, as the daughter. John 17:22. And the glory which thou gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. So the name of God has been glorified, exalted. The glory which thou hast given me, I give them. And that's the word, the name. That's in the word. Romans 8:30. The name that is exalted, now we see the bride exalted. Romans 8:30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, then he also called. Whom he called, then he also justified. And whom he justified, then he also glorified. God, Jesus said, glorify thou me, Father. Jesus, God says, I'll glorify it again. And the glory you have given me, Jesus said to the Father, I give it to them. And now Paul said, yes, see, he had predestinated, he called, he justified, he also glorified. Where are you standing in God? Do you see your position in God? Do you see the inheritance of Christ being given to you? As you now stand before God, justified, sanctified, glorified. What manner of man then are we? In this hour that we live, if we don't glorify the name of the Lord Jesus. Galatians 1:24. And they glorify God in me. That's Paul saying. They glorify God in me. Because why? The name of God is given to you. The name was given to you. Christ is in you. The Holy Spirit is in you. Sealed. 2 Thessalonians 1:10-12. Whom Christ hath come to be glorified in his things, to be a mind all them that believe. Verse 12. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 2:9-11. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted Christ, and give him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, all things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth. Okay, 2 Corinthians now. Chapter 5:18-20. And all things are of God, who have reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and have given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, nor imputing their trespasses unto them, and have committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Now, so that is God given us the ministry of reconciliation. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Now, We are the body of Christ. God is in us reconciling the world by giving us the ministry of reconciliation. Okay, let us go to some of the Old Testament now and read some of the verses to kind of fill up the whole thing. Deuteronomy again, and we have chapter 16. Now, you know, it's verse 2. Remember, thou shalt therefore sacrifice the Passover unto the Lord thy God of the flock and the herd in the place which the Lord hath chosen to place his name there. And his name is his presence. Jesus said, why do I say I get in my name? Why am I in the midst? But remember one thing, it's not just Christian group gathering there if they don't have the name in the word. That's very important, because they are not getting anywhere. They'll be sacrificing it, or they're eating their own food, the lamb, the word of God, in their midst, which is in their denomination. Well, Timothy, of course, is that birds of the same feather flock together. And when you get that, of course, you get all the vultures coming together, and the vultures come together in the name, and they were eating vulture food. Right? Huh? And the pigeons come together eating pigeon food. They will make them together, of course, because they're all birds. But when eagles come together, they eat a different kind of food. This means we must need to know. Verse 3, of course, is unleavened bread, is said here. And eat no leavened bread. So we eat only unleavened bread. You know what leavened bread is? Something that's corrupt and rich. Refers to the denomination of bread. 7 days, 7 church ages. Verse 5. You cannot sacrifice the Passover any of thy days, your place of meeting. You don't sacrifice it. You sacrifice it in the wood. You understand that? Huh? We are here today not because of this place. We are here today because of the place in the wood. Do you understand that? Not any of your gates. Oh, a lot of Catholics say we must go to this church, go to that church, this is a place, this is a sacred sign, this is a holy place. I don't believe in it. That's what a friend of mine even knows in the Brabham's tabernacle. You know, of course, the whole place is a sanctuary, so to speak, because it's like a temple. Everybody should respect the place where they come to worship. But sometimes people take the whole place as a sacred thing, you know, like a shrine. It's a holy thing. And somehow, so we see that word at the pulpit there, you see and know that I'm God, and brought them photographs there. You see how the whole thing is? It's become a cult thing. It's not that place. It's here in the Word of God. That's the place you sacrifice. You break the word. You eat the unleavened bread. You eat the sacrifice. You understand? Not like every Muslim would have to go to Mecca, because it is to them it's a privilege that they must do within their lifetime if they could, so to speak. And some Christians might be feeling, oh, we should need to go to perhaps Jeffersonville, Grand Tabernacle, or something like that. Or some people say, well, let me ask, make a pilgrimage to Israel. What where Jesus walked? That's more religious thing than anything else. Alright? And verse 6, of course it must be done at the evening time. And that's what we have. And the seventh day is a solemn assembly. You must already know that. In the morning you turn back to your own tent and you rest. In verse 8, 6 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread. And on the seventh day shall be a solemn assembly. To the Lord thy God thou shalt do no work therein. And we are in the seventh church age. And this is an age more serious than any other age. A solemn assembly. You know what I mean by solemn assembly? We are living in a critical time. This is the last of the sixth of the seventh day. And this is more serious than it was over the day before. Because in this age, we have received more than what the age of Luther, what the other ages had before us. Huh? Luther had justification, the figure of the of the outpouring of the Spirit of God on the day of Pentecost, and sanctification came along under Wesley, they had a little bit more. But in this age, in the 20th century, when God began to pour the Holy Spirit, people are receiving more than ever it was. It's just gushing out from God. Is that right? And the one thing I must say is, there is no such thing as I have enough oil in my lamp. Huh? The Holy Spirit of God, the oil of God, a Christian should never have enough of the oil of God. You understand what I'm saying? We continue always to fill up our vessels overflowing. Not say, oh, I have enough of it, it's full. You use it after a while, go and you add it and continue working in it. Alright, so finally the last two verses of scriptures, let us go to 2 Thessalonians. You know, when a man or woman are exposed to each other and they got married, they drink from the same cup. And they will pronounce, of course, man and wife, and what Jesus Christ make the covenant with the disciple in his last supper, it's only one cup. Huh? There's only one cup. So when I come back, I'll drink a meal with you. He drank that cup in the Garden of Gethsemane. So think about it. If we drink from the same cup, it's a vow. Because in the Hebrew, when you get married, the men drink, women drink the same cup. Remember? In the Kupa, they drink the same cup. So let us keep the vow. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6 to 9. Now we come from your brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourself from every brother that walk disorderly and not after the tradition which you receive of us. For your son know how you ought to follow us, but we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Well, this is our Paul and the apostles of those days wrote to the Thessalonian believers that we are not, you know, having fixed mind or double-minded here. We don't say this one thing and we don't do, we believe this thing, we don't change our doctrine. There are people who change their doctrine, this one woman that. Look into what happened here in Singapore. Look at those people who have followed this message. How many of them remain what they have believed? No, they can't. Because when they start off on the footing, they come on the wrong footing to begin with. They got a wrong understanding of the message. And one minister come around, say something else, and they will follow this. Another one come around, say something else, they'll follow that. And in the end, everybody is so confused, they leave the Word of God. They'll read the message. And I will say this one thing, if our revelation is consistent, if our revelation is true, you will tie in all that which you have, from Genesis to Revelation. Amen? You will tie it. And Paul said, you don't see us walking disorderly, do we? We walk what we preach. We walk the talk. And at that time, our doctrines are not here one this moment and that one. Next moment. You see? Paul's revelation don't change. The apostles' revelation don't change. Peter once tried to walk disorderly a bit. He did one time because, you know, he was caught in the decision making as between the Gentile and Jew and so forth. And Paul rebuked him and said, don't behave like that. First John 3. 1 John 2 and verse 19. They were not from us, but they were not of us. And if they had been of us, They will no doubt have continued with us. But they were not, that they might be made manifest, that they were not all of us. Verse 20 is one which we all know. You have an unction from the Lord, the Holy One, and you know all things. So, many people use this verse in the way they like it. All these people have done is not of us. It's not even of, it's something from us. You know? But don't forget, there are people who live because, in the first place, the base is not right. It has no foundation. The denomination said, when I was in exemplary, they said, oh, we took God as lava. She's not a pastor. He laughed at us. You see, he has followed William Branham's message. I laugh. And I'm not of that. That's true. Because the base, the foundation, having discovered it was on shaky ground, on sinking sand, so why would I want to stay? You understand? Now we're talking about here of those in the fellowship. They have tried to split the church, come up with strange doctrine like men, as Paul would say, Alexander, Hymenaeus, and so many others. You understand? Even Judas among the 12 laughed at the 12, for he wasn't one of them. So when it comes time for feasting, remember, this is it. The only place that we feast, because this is the place where God has put His name inside here. And the name of the Word of God is the same as the Word of God, because the Word of God bear that name. Remember? The Word, the Logos, was made manifest. And He bears the name Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the place that we speak in. And because we have His inheritance that is given to us also, then we understand all things, because we have an answer from the Holy Spirit, because we are sealed by that name. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. We bear that name. If you are not born of the Spirit of Christ, you are none of His. And if you are born by the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, you bear the name. So how important again is that name? Let us always maintain and believe in that name. And I pray that you be able to serve others in your workplace or wherever it is, and ask them and serve with them the name of the Lord Jesus, because they're important of it. And they only could see. If all things would be done in the name of Jesus Christ, as Jesus Christ said that, then why are we not taking the name to identify with Him in death and resurrection when we go into water baptism? So with this inheritance in Christ, of Christ in the saints, I pray that you understand your position, your place, your home, your tent that are in the holy city, New Jerusalem. For we all bear that name, John. Amen. Heavenly Father, blessed be thy holy name, Lord, and we praise you. For truly, Lord, thou art worthy of praise and worship. And we thank you for the word that thou hast made known to us, Lord. The precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, a name that you have given, Lord, above any other name in heaven and on this earth. And a name whereby all that come to him may be saved, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that because you make it possible by his death, Heavenly Father, that Jesus Christ, our Lord, has given to us that name. We are his inheritance. We, the saints of God, are his inheritance, because he has given his inheritance of that name that you have given him, Father, in us. And only so, Father, we know, Lord, there is a name reserved for every one of us. Even Jesus Christ, our Lord, will have a new name, so shall every one of us. And only so, Father, we will have the name of the Holy City in New Jerusalem too, in the days when we come into that new heaven and new earth. We praise you, Lord, for all these are now revealed to us to see even ahead of time. Because thy word, Lord, they are prophetic, Lord, and they tell us things ahead of time. And show us things to come and what will be. And we thank you most of all now that we have seen it, of this precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to know our position, our place, our tent in the holy city, New Jerusalem. We praise the Lord. We thank you, Father, for all things.
to bless you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.